We're here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 in the afternoons on Sunday, taking a look at this chapter, taking a look at this church and the apostle writing to this church. We've got a subject that we're going to embark on this afternoon that is wider in the scriptures than this particular chapter. And so, I find it an interesting thing. And to be honest with you, I think there are some things certainly that we can learn from it. But I don't know if physically we have anything that compares to this subject, okay? And so as I look at it, as I study it, there are some principles that we can learn from it. But as far as a direct connection, I don't know if we have that in our day or not. Now, I want an object lesson. I've got our dry erase system here, the box. And for here for this afternoon, this is going to represent some meat. Okay, this is meat. And over here, this meat has been taken. It's been purchased or bought by these priests at this temple. We'll just say that the organ is this temple, pagan temple, maybe the temple of Zeus, or maybe Apollo, maybe Aphrodite. Okay, so one of those temples. This meat's been bought, or it's been given, or it's been even raised by the hosts, the people there that are giving themselves to that service in that temple, and it has been offered as a sacrifice. Okay, so it's been done to it, whatever's been done to it. Now understand what's been done to it. It's not been poisoned. Okay, there's not been anything, as we understand, there's not been anything done to it to cause it to lose its nutritional value or to make it dangerous to consume. And so it's going through one of their ceremonies and one of their offerings and such as that. But unlike Israel, who the Lord gave some sacrifices for the entire sacrifice to be obliterated, unusable. Now, there were some of those sacrifices that were kept and reserved for the provision for the priests and the Levites and their households. And there's qualifications for all that. And so some of that with Israel, what the Lord gave Israel, was obliterated, was destroyed, was burned up. But then some of it was for the priest and the priest alone. It wasn't for any other tribe. It wasn't for any other group. Okay, but here in these pagan temples and in Athens and Rome, Corinth is just down the road from such, they would take it and they would sacrifice it. But you know what? It can still be eaten. It's still good. It's not going to hurt you. So it seems like that they with the temple, they might have had a temple bistro or a temple restaurant. A temple cafeteria where people could come and actually eat things that had gone through their pagan sacrificial service. Okay? Or it could have been that they had so much, or maybe they didn't have their own restaurant there at the temple or near that or whatever, and they'd take it over here and they'd take it over here to market even. And they'd take it over here to sell it. And people can buy it. And then they've actually, the temple or whoever, however that worked, they've got the money from it so they can continue on. It got sacrificed supposedly, but here it is. You can buy it in the market, buy it up, take it home, fix it up. It'd be tasty. Okay? And so that's the picture. That's what we understand, the picture here from the scriptures. And so let us delve into this chapter, and then Lord willing, here in future messages, we'll also to go to other places, not only in this book, but also in other books in the New Testament scriptures. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, okay, and so the Greeks, the Romans, in the day of Brother Paul, the Greeks had their gods of mythology, some of those idols, statues exist even yet today, and no doubt they would have representations of such in the temples and that. The church at Corinth has written, there's some in the church at Corinth that has written to the Apostle Paul. We see that early on. We saw it in the previous chapter, in chapter 7. He started off this chapter, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." And so this is one of those things. Now, it's touching things offered to idol. It's another inquiry, or at least it's a thing that he thinks needs to be addressed because there's some confusion about it. Okay? And so he's addressing this. As we go down through the book, that's what he's going to be doing from now on, is addressing the issues that are at hand, along with some things that we'll see in the next chapter. Now, it's touching things offered unto idols. So as I described to you over here at the organ, we know that we all have knowledge to one extent or the other. We've got knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So he's making the warning here that knowledge can make us proud. It can make us, we can have self-pride, self-confidence. And we got to be careful with knowledge. Knowledge is good. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. We need knowledge from the Lord. We do need that. So it's not a thing where we're going to steer away from knowledge so we won't be puffed up. We just need to steer into knowledge from the Lord and then deal with it well. Use it well. Okay? He says here, charity. He says, charity edifieth. And of course, in this book, we're going to come to a chapter that speaks about charity, love with legs on it, love that leads into action, like our Lord's love. And so he puts these two here together. Be careful about knowledge. It can puff up. But you know what? Love for the Lord, love one for another, love for the wayward, love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, it'll build up. It'll build up. It's the best. And as we see indeed in our Lord Jesus Christ, there's no one that is loved greater than him. No one that is loved greater than the Father. And brothers and sisters, indeed, we have been brought a long way. We have been edified, built up by our Lord and his exhibition of love for us, and that he saved us and made us children of the King. His children, indeed. He's adopted us, saved us, all those things that he does for us. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. So understand, we always have that qualifier. We pursue, we look to know, and we need to be settled about the things that the Lord gives us. But you know what? We will not get to the end of this book and of the instruction of our Lord as long as we live. We will never be at a point that we have arrived. Now, this is not a thing to disinstill, that might not be a right word, a conviction about what our Lord has given us in service. I like to think of it this way, like my pastor used to say, and challenging us there at Independence Baptist Church, he would say, we believe that we've got the truth and what's right, but if we don't, are you willing to move to what is right? See, we need to hold to what we have from the Lord and his word, not to tradition, not to what we've repeated over and over and over for the sake of repeating it over, but is this the way the Lord wants us to go? And if we find ourselves in error in any way, we need to line up with the Lord always. Okay? So he's saying here, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Why? We're limited by this flesh. We're limited by this mind. There's always more to learn. Never consider that we have arrived in anything. Our Lord is good to us and shows us many things, but I tell you what, if a person will avail themselves of this book, they will find out that this Bible, the Scripture of the Lord, is without a bottom. It is without an end. And the Lord, there's always something more for us to learn and to know and to understand the interconnect of things that the Lord's given us in our service and our life. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. When we see our Lord Jesus face to face, then we will be able to understand through the ages things that we have not yet understood in our life here. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. If any man love God, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he says here, if we love the Lord, we can be instructed by him, and the children of God are indeed known by their Father and by their Lord. And so we need to always be looking to the Lord in all that we do and all that we pursue, and make judgments from the Scripture and what the Lord says, and look to apply them well to our lives. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, he has this qualifier at the beginning of the chapter, because there are those that are dead set. This is just the way it is. It can't change. It ever can't ever change. And I would say that they are that way on both sides of the fence, if you will. Okay? And he says, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. Okay, so here it is. This is it. This is what we're talking about right here. It's been sacrificed to an idol over there at the temple. And it can be sold there to eat, or it can be sold over here in the marketplace, or some place that they sell the meat that has been at the temples. Okay? As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. A statue, an idol worshipped by the pagan, by the heathen, of Zeus is marble, sandstone, granite. It's in that shape, holding down the piece of ground where it's sitting by virtue of gravity. That's all that it is. Okay? And that there is none other God but one. Zeus is not a god, never has been a god, never will be a god. Has no power, will never have any power. There's only one God, and he's in heaven. He's everywhere. And so we know that, don't we? That is knowledge about what the Lord has showed us. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other god but one. For though there be that are called gods, Mercury, Apollo, Zeus, Aphrodite, Isis, you just name them and name them and name them. So many nations have so many gods. Paul there on Mars Hill in Athens saw the inscription there and caused him to preach a blessed message about the place that they had to the unknown God. And he declared him unto them, because they didn't know the Lord. The Lord, the God of life and of the resurrection and of the gospel and salvation. For though there be that are gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. I wonder if this doesn't touch also upon those like Caesar. The apostle lives in a day where Caesar is the supreme ruler, and it's determined by their system at hand that he is a god himself. Many nations, their rulers in Korea, North Korea right now, they believe that their president is a god in their midst. And so there's been that way with the tribes and ethnicities of people all through time and antiquity. There's been those that have been esteemed as those to be worshipped. It says here gods, and it also refers here as lords many. There is a sense in England yet, by their system, that they worship their queen. And kings and queens before her were honored and worshipped and bowed down to in that way. And so he says there's all kinds of these. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven, men believe, or in earth, men believe, even the worshiping of the sun, the moon, and the stars. What do we live in a day to day? We live in a day to day that people worship the earth. They worship the creatures of the earth. They believe that the earth and the creatures of the earth are more important than mankind. And it's part of the delusion that's at hand. The Lord has created all things to be subdued by mankind. And mankind is to subdue that for the honor and the glory of the Lord. And not to abuse it, but to use it well. And be good stewards of it. And so there's all different kinds of representation of gods and of authority and lords in the earth. But to us, there is but one God. You know, if we had a king or a queen, we would submit to that and the authority that they, and the civil authority that they have. But when they would look, Lord help us, when they would look to push us beyond what they are due, that would be an affront and an offense unto our only king, our true king in heaven, then we would say no to the earthly and yes to the heavenly. Okay? And we take that position regarding our representative republic and our president. He's not a king. He's not a monarchy as the people in this day were used to. For though there be that are called gods, verse 6, but unto us there is but one God and one Father, of whom are all things, he created them, we and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. We see that in Colossians. He's the creator of all things. We see that in 1 John, as I read the chapter, John chapter 1 this morning, that the Lord Jesus was there, the light, the word, creating all things, by whom are all things, and we by him. We're here by his power and his ability. So we know those things. He's reiterating those things that are known. So the marble statue over here of Zeus, say, we know that that's not a god. No need to fear it. That's what the Lord said to the children of Israel. Do not fear their gods. They have no power. They are indeed figments of men's imaginations. It's a piece of marble. You know, I've thought about years ago, the Lord, as I was traveling around eastern Missouri and southern Illinois and a heavily Catholic region, and you would see these grottos. You would see these grottos to Mary. And one day I'm traveling through a town, and I realize that those grottos are made out of concrete, just like those septic tanks at that septic tank plant are made out of concrete. Isn't that something? And so they are no gods, but they're worshipped by men. Verse 7. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. Every person, every child of God, just isn't settled on that. Not that they deny God, but they have from their baggage, from the place that they are in their growth. Remember, this place had never heard about God, never heard about Jesus. And the Apostle Paul came to Corinth, namely a pagan place where the Jews had a bad name, Judaism had a bad name, and he preached Christ crucified, buried, and risen again for the salvation of sinners. And you know, the Lord worked. He had much people in that city. Wasn't that what he declared unto Paul? And so these people, even here at the church at Corinth, they're in a place of growing. You know, you and I, we who have been raised up in this, or raised up around this, and then the Lord saved us whenever it was in time, we have such a blessing of being alleviated different types of baggage. And everybody's got their problems of their life and their experiences and their baggage, if you will, that we have to cope with and deal with, the Lord help us with. But these people, they went from not even knowing the Lord to knowing the true God of heaven and his son Jesus Christ for the salvation of their souls. They've got some baggage with this old paganism and stuff that they've been involved with. See, they would go down to the temple, and going down to the temple and worshiping down to the temple repeatedly, weekly, week after week, days through the week, month after month, would result in the sordidness that is seen in our country in the nightclubs and the bars and the places of ill repute in our land. Going to the temple in that day would be like all the filth that you can go get in and get a person can get in Vegas and Atlantic City and New Orleans. That's the way they worship. That's the way that it was. It was sensual and wicked. And they've been saved out of that. And so when somebody is saved out of a thing, they have a great, when the Lord saves them from that thing, you know, everything related to it, they want to stay away from that at all cost. because it was defiling. They've learned it was defiling. They learned that it was wicked. And they want everything that they do by the blessing of the Lord in their hearts to stay away from it. And they've just not learned everything about the detail of it. Again, the subject here is meat that's been sacrificed over there. That's the subject. Howbeit there is not in every man, verse 7, that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat as a thing offered to an idol. They just can't get over that. I used to go over there to this place and I used to eat this food. I want nothing to do with it anymore. I don't want it. I don't want anything to do with it anymore. And their conscience being weak is defiled. If you make them eat that, it's going to hurt them. They're going to be guilty. They've been saved from that and everything related to it. They want that gone from their lives. They have regret that it's even in their lives. They're so thankful for what the Lord's done to them. They just don't need to eat that. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better. Neither if we eat not are we the worse. The real practical point of the matter is this is meat. That's all it is. It's not been poisoned. It doesn't have a hex on it. Even if somebody would put a hex on it, it's no hex, right? It's meat. But this one that just hasn't grown, hasn't come to that point of understanding, they can't separate this from that. And they don't want anything to do with that. But some, even there, would understand that it's meat. That's all that it is. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better. If I eat this, I'm not more received by the Lord. If I abstain from eating this particular meat that was sacrificed over there, offered to an idol, I'm not less before the Lord or more before the Lord. Meat is given for sustenance. Our bodies need to eat. Our bodies need nourishment. But take heed. He speaks to those with knowledge. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. I get it. I don't have any problem stopping by the Shambles, picking up some meat and taking it home and having Clarissa fix it up. My brother and sister so-and-so, you know, they've been rescued from that. They've been saved by that. But it just bothers them. They want rid of it. They want to go over here to the butcher that has nothing to do with the temples and get their meat. To those that have knowledge, to those that have understanding, be careful about becoming a stumbling block to our brothers and sisters regarding meat. Do I have to eat that? For if any man see thee, verse 10, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple. So now from my example, what I've laid out here before you, now it's me eating over here in the bistro at the temple. Zeus's temple, Zeus's carryout. No, restaurant, right here at the temple. Evidently, there were some that did so in the church, because this is what he's telling about. In this place is not all the sensuality and all the nastiness of the worship in the temple, but it is a place to eat where evidently the things that are sacrificed are brought into this place to eat. And so my brother and sister say, in this family that's been saved from those things, maybe they were a participant of all those things there. Maybe they were actually workers in the temple. Wouldn't that be something? I mean, saved by the Lord and totally plucked out of that by the grace and mercy of the Lord, the salvation of the Lord? For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things that are offered to idols? I can be a stumbling block to my brother or sister in that they would undertake, this being a defiling thing, this meat, to them, that they would undertake a boldness of defilement or a boldness of participating in that, thinking that they're flirting back with the thing that they've been delivered from. I know it's nothing. I know the idol is nothing. I know the meat has not been tainted in any way. It's a meal that you can get right here. But to them, I can cause them to think, well, brother so-and-so doesn't mind going against the Lord. I guess I don't need to mind going against the Lord too. Brother so-and-so isn't even thinking about going against the Lord. It's just a place to get us something to eat. For as if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, that hath not, shall not the conscience of him that is which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Now he's not talking about anyone. The scripture is never talking about anybody losing their salvation. He's talking about them being compromised. He's talking about an idea of going back into the things from which we've been saved, our wickedness and our sin from which we've been saved, being emboldened to go back into those things and dabble in those things. To one that has knowledge, it's meat. It's a place to eat. Not going to the temple, not worshiping anything, just having a meal. But these that have been saved out of this and don't want anything to do with any part of it, that's their conviction. And to do so is a compromise to their conviction and their conscience. Be careful. Those that have knowledge, be careful. Do we want to hurt them or harm them in any way? And though thy knowledge, and through thy knowledge, rather, verse 11, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Do you want to hurt them? Do you want to cost them? Do you want them to suffer loss because of you? But when ye sin so against the brethren, now that's what the Lord says it is. When we take our knowledge, we take what the Lord's given us and shown us, and this particular thing about eating that meat that's been sacrificed over here, that's what the subject is. We take that knowledge and we ramrod it because we have this liberty and this freedom without consideration for those around us otherwise. The Lord says it's a sin. I can take a good thing. I can take a true thing. I can take a right thing and it be sinful against the Lord and by misusing it. Whoa, Brother Jim, that's touchy. I mean, man, I can't reckon all that out. Well, see, what this is talking about, brothers and sisters, is talking about growing up. It's talking about growing up even more. Is there no end to the growing up? That's right, there's not. There's not an end to the growing up. There's not. In this life, with this old flesh, in this age, in this time, we will not grow up until our Lord takes us out of here. I got to be that sensitive? Yeah. Yeah, we are called to be that sensitive. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. I can't say it. The Lord has said it right there. It's plain. Oh, God. Go ahead, brother. It's all right. Don't sweat it. Come on over here and join me. Jim, I just don't want to have anything to do with that. Oh, what's the matter with you? Why are you so stickly about that? Why is that? You're being absurd. You're just being too trivial with that. That's petty. If one's convicted, they're convicted. They're convicted. It's one thing for us to teach and to admonish and to give the truth for consideration. It's one thing for us to do that. It's another thing for us to leverage our brothers and sisters into what we understand, that this meat here, no matter where it's been, is okay to eat. That's the subject. That's the subject. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience. And what this is talking about is growth, learning. Brother Stephen, years ago, he brought out a point about the conscience and taught about that and have given a lot of consideration about that, about the, you know, that's what we do with our children. I believe it's true. I think it's certainly true. We form their conscience by what we teach them. And we need to teach them what God says. Now, we've adapted what we believe from what God says, but we need to teach them from what God says and, if you will, train, program their conscience, their heart, to write good things. Consciences can be taken and just blown up, seared, burned up, filled with evil things where there's no impact on life or living. And so, I've given you this example. I'm not saying it's the case, but if a man and his wife or a woman that were delivered from all this mess in the depth of this worship here in the temple of Zeus, you can understand why they'd want to leave every stitch of it behind, can't you? And do we want to take them having been rescued by the Lord and maybe given marriage and have a life together now and set free in Christ and all that? Do we want to wound them? Is it worth it for me to eat that? To wound them? Why would I want to do that? The Lord Jesus died for me and rescued me. He died for them and rescued them. Why would I want to hurt them? We wound their weak conscience. This is not saying that they are less. That other children of God are super children of God, and these are rookie children of God. We're all children of God. And we're all to be growing. We're all to be maturing. We're all to be pursuing and pressing towards the mark. All of us at the rates where we're at, and we're just where we're at, where the Lord's brought us, and how we're pursuing and where we're at. It's all different. We're to be gaining ground. I challenge you from this time last year, have you gained any ground? We need to have gained ground. You know, the pastor needs to have gained ground since last year. And gained ground every year till the day the Lord takes me out of here. Because we'll never arrive. But when you sin so against the brethren, you wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Verse 13, wherefore, because of all this, if meat make my brother to offend... If this meat, not the meat that I can get down at the butcher, but this meat that has been sacrificed, it got its start in this consideration. Well, got its start out in the field where the cow was grew up and grass grazed and all that. But this meat that was here at this temple, sacrificed to an idol. If meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And you know what that speaks to? It speaks to not love for the meat, but love for my brother and sister in Christ, love for the Lord. Now, I told you at the beginning of the message, I really don't know if we've got anything that compares to this. I think there's some things that we can learn. But do we have anything that compares to this? I'm interested to hear what you have to say. Think about it. In our day, in our culture. See, this is from their day and their culture. Again, idolatry in our day. Biggest thing with idolatry in our day is self. And mankind. The worship, humanism. Secularism. I don't know if we've got anything like this. Now, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't review this, because Lord willing, in the few weeks to come, we're going to take a look at other passages here in this book and in the book of Romans that deal with this same thing and see some other things that are brought into it. But I don't know if we've got anything like this. But we are, what we can take away from it indeed, is that we do not need to be a personal stumbling block to anyone. This is not talking about the things that we have from the Word of God that the Lord has given us conviction about in worship, service, and operation in the church, and following, fulfilling the Great Commission and those things. Because we need to follow what the Lord says, and there will be those that will take exception to it. The subject is meat offered to idols. I'm interested in what you had to think about. Do we have anything that compares to that? May the Lord help us with His Word.